to 1 Samuel. If you got a good outline in your head of the kings of the Old Testament, you know that 1 Samuel is about Samuel and the first king. 2 Samuel is about the second king, David. And 3 Samuel, well, there is no 3 Samuel, so they call it 1 Kings. 1 Kings, again, is about the king, starting with Solomon and his construction of the temple and going on through Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the division of the kingdoms. And so we want to, again, pick up here a little bit more background information about the first king of Israel. It's interesting that God's design was that Israel not have a king. I hobnob with a bunch of fatalists again, Calvinists they call themselves, who think that God's laid out everything he's going to do and he laid it all out before the foundation of the earth. I don't mind that too much. But then they say that God laid out everything that you're going to do and he laid it out before the foundation of the earth. And I mind that a lot again. God gave us a free will, and things don't go the way God orchestrates them many a time. And it don't take much Bible study to figure that out. And so again, in our own lives, again, understand this, that we are accountable, but it's bigger than that. Again, we have an ability to muck up God's plan for our own lives. We have an ability to muck up God's plan for your children's lives, for your neighbor's lives. We have all kinds of ability to muck things up. And it's only by the grace of God that we could, again, live for him and make a difference. We're in chapter 13, if I didn't get there. We looked at Saul's call and put it down that there's no mistake in the fact that God called Saul, who's head and shoulders above everybody else. God called him to do some tremendous things. And God had some purposes for Saul in being the king of Israel that he had intended to fulfill. Even though it was Israel's rebellion that required them to have a king, God answered that, and he gives again an account to Samuel that, hey, they've not rebelled against you, they're rebelling against me. And so he's coming again with, I guess we'll call it plan B, where God says, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll give them this king, and I'll choose the king. And notice again that when we taught the message on his call, that he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was a changed man. And listen, that's a picture of what happened to me when I got saved. I hope it's a picture of you when you got saved again, that we become a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And listen, there's a whole bunch of things that changes in our life when a person really gets born again. Now, I got a problem, and I'll just go ahead and confess this publicly, that things don't happen. When I see a person get saved, things don't happen nearly as fast as I want to. Okay, and so there's been times I'd like to take a 2x4 and hit some new converts upside the head and say, "Hey, what was Harold Boyd used to say? If you didn't get enough salvation to get into church, you probably didn't get enough to get into heaven either." Again, and so listen, when you get saved, we start hobnobbing around with different people. We start hobnobbing around with the redeemed. And if you don't do that, again, then you need to stop and look back at your salvation again. Appreciate. I'm not preaching to the choir here today. I appreciate you're here, praise the Lord. But again, understand that things happen to us when we get saved. And that's what happened to Saul. Things changed. He got filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He had a presence of the Spirit of God on his life. And so I'm going to liken this again to our own salvation experience again. And I believe when we get to heaven, we'll be able to pull aside and ask Saul what went wrong. God filled him with the Spirit. God used him tremendously. But those of you familiar with him know that God also sent an evil spirit to Saul and troubled him with it. And so there's things that goes on here in Saul's life that I want that they'd not happen in my life. I would that we could be faithful to the end. And listen, we're going to look at Saul here, and he wasn't. I want to look at the three sins. We looked at the call of Saul, three things that God gave him. Now we're going to look at three things in the fall of Saul. And so let's take our Bible and start that here. And this is a Bible lesson that I do not want it replicated in your life, okay? We're given this so we can look at it and say, whoa, look what happened to Saul. And I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to you. We can look around. In fact, Jerry Falwell was mentioned in Sunday. We can look around at some men that started out great and then crashed and burned. That's not unusual in our Christian circles. And again, I would never write off someone who's failed. Some of the greatest messages, Pinnell preached the breath of God in revival. Boy, that had an impact on the Rice family. That had an impact on my children. And we listened to that message over and over again. He fell into sin, ran off and married a church secretary, divorced his wife, and disgraced the name of Christ. But listen, he was a tremendous preacher of the gospel. He was a tremendous preacher to preachers. And though he fell, though Satan sifted him as wheat, again, understand that he's still a great man and did some great things for God. But I would that we would finish well. Well, that we could say with Paul, I fought a good fight, and that we could finish well. And so let's go ahead and look at Saul in this sense, that he is, in this sense, an example, certainly. But not one, again, that we want to mimic. Go ahead and look at 1 Samuel in chapter 13. And I'm probably going to preach a little bit during my Bible reading, so I won't have you stand. I don't want to wear you out too badly here. But let's go ahead and look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Look at that first verse with me, and then we'll jump down more to our theme. The Bible says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Now, I want to stop right there and tell you that modernist scholars have a lot of trouble with this verse. They can't figure out what it says. So I'm going to give you, as best I can give you, again, the actual Hebrew interpretation of this verse. Right straight out of the Hebrew again, word for word, it says this: Saul reigned 1 year, semicolon, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, comma, Saul chose him out 3,000 men of Israel, semicolon. Okay, we okay with that? Listen, I don't know how thankful you are for this, but I'm just thankful that God gave us His inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Word, and we can hold on to a copy of it in English. Praise the Lord. This is it. This is the King James Version. It's called the Authorized Version of the Bible. And listen, there is a no more accurate translation of those Hebrew words than what you're holding right here in your hand. Now, there are, at last count, 52 other translations of that verse, and all of them are copyrighted, so again, none of them match what this Bible says. But boy, it's good to have a copy of God's words. And sometimes God's words don't make sense to us. When you read some of the Psalms, some of those sentences are worded awkwardly. And let me go ahead and tell you this, that when they're worded awkwardly in English, there's a reason for that. They're worded awkwardly in Hebrew. And you don't have to know Hebrew to know that. You just have to have faith in God's Word. And so I want to start again with 1 Samuel 13 and verse 1. And praise the Lord that we've got a book that says what God meant. And we've got a book that means what God says. And so let's just go ahead and get that in order first. I believe every word of this book, and even the ones that don't make sense to me, I'm believing them, and I ain't taking out my penknife and cutting any of them out. Nor am I taking a marker and scribbling them out. And so again, let's go ahead and jump now to verse 5 and pick up our story. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, parentheses, for the people were distressed, unparentheses. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. Saul was made the king. In Hebrews chapter 11, he does some things for the valiant men of Jabesh Gilead, and they are rehearsed over and over in Saul's story. So it behooves you to be a little familiar with chapter 11. But this here's the second major battle that Paul is entangled in here. And God has promised that, hey, Saul, you're the king. I'm going to give you victory over the Philistines. And so here's Saul now. And I want you to watch this first sin of Saul. And let me go ahead and tell my reaction to it first. I shouldn't do that. It might bias you a little bit. But when I read this, I think, well, that isn't too bad. He didn't do it that much wrong. I mean, I don't see anything wrong with what he did, actually, again. And so, with that note, and my bias in mind, let's go ahead and look at the sin that he did. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplications unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And look at Samuel's response, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded. Now look at the T on this thee here. It's not that he commanded you. It's not that he commanded Israel. It's not that he wrote in the Ten Commandments. He had given Saul here, and he had given him a specific commandment. And he has commanded thee, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I want us to be very careful about our disobedience here this morning. I want us, again, that we'd put on a new set of glasses and we'd recognize disobedience for what it is. When we punished our children, we always tried to make sure it was for disobedience. And again, if they did something stupid, which young people are apt to do, okay? We didn't punish them for doing something stupid unless it involved a direct disobedience. And it's amazing how children can rationalize. Yeah, but, you know, if they can rationalize even the commands that are given to them, and they can find a rationalistic way to say it's okay for this time, for me, in this instance. And listen, we are children of God. And we do the same. And so I want you to look here at Saul for a minute and understand this, that what he did was well thought out. It was something, again, that he didn't just do it on a spur of a moment. He had considered what he was doing, and it was well thought out. Secondly, I want us to realize about this sin that it was very practical. It was practical for him to do this. It made perfect sense, and it was very practical. Thirdly, I want us to see that even though here, as near as we could tell, he knew it was disobedience to God. Again, we understand that he rationalized what he was doing very well. And I almost camp there because I can rationalize sins in my life very well. We're having a preacher's conference this week, and one thing I always pondered again about preacher's fellowships is we can be in fellowship with other people who sin like we do. If our sins line up, we can have good fellowship, you know. It's that occasional person that pops in and he doesn't have our besetting sin. All of a sudden, we're uncomfortable around them again, and it doesn't fit that well. And so we're comfortable around people who have rationalized out sins just like we have. And again, I just want to awaken our eyes here to Saul and see what he did, that he rationalized his behavior, and he had good reason for it. It was well thought out. It was well intended. But it was sin. And we get that way. The last here, it was very pragmatic. I don't know if we know what pragmatic is. That's pragmatic. What, four syllables or something? That means, hey, it works. We live in a society that says, hey, in church, let's do what works. And we have a pragmatism in all of our religion. And if you want to bring in a rock band, again, that works. That builds a huge crowd. Yeah. And so we have a very pragmatic movement, even in Baptist circles, again. If people don't want to hear the words, they can't understand the words of the Old English of a King James Bible, throw it out and get a modernist Bible that's got nice little paragraphs that everyone can understand. Listen, that's pragmatism. That's giving the people what they want. There's a whole movement, again, that says give the people what they want. But listen, that's not what God wants.
Amen.
And see the difference here, and see again that what Saul was doing, and the reason I said previous that, hey, it didn't seem so bad to me, was because it's pragmatic, it's practical, it's thought out, it's done carefully by Saul. But yet, God calls it a horrible sin. Saul's first sin, what was the consequence of Saul's first sin?
He lost his job.
You're done. I'm all done with you. It's all over. And, wow. That ought to make us all the more careful about our sin. Christians have a long shelf life. Eternity, actually. Again. Listen, you could have your salvation, but be set on a shelf by God. Paul warns again about, boy, I don't want to be set on a shelf. I want to be used of God with all my life. And so we want to examine our life and make sure there's not some of these rationalized sins that we've just done this and it's wrong. But hey, it works. It works out for us just fine. And that was Saul's sin. Let's look at Saul's second sin here in chapter 15. First off, on your way to chapter 15, understand that in chapter 14, God gives the great victory over the Philistines. Even though Saul sinned, even though God said, that's it, I'm all done with you, Israel had a great victory over the Philistines that day. Why? Because of Jonathan. Jonathan's the one who stepped in and slew the garrison of the Philistines. And Jonathan is the one who brought the great victory in that chapter. That's chapter 14. Look at chapter 15 then, and let's count the second sin of Saul. I'll not have you review all of this, but Samuel also said unto the Lord, chapter 15 and verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the sword sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Notice the emphasis on that. Notice that he did not hearken previous. And now he's got a second chance to do right and to hearken unto the words of the Lord. Jump down to verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now stop right there, and let me see if I could put you in the head of Saul. Saul really believes that. He really believes that he's doing exactly what the Lord has said. But Saul is in, it's called here, rebellion. He's in disobedience. Boy, again, I'd have us be careful that there's this fine line in our lives that once we've crossed it into disobedience, the next disobedience is easier and more rationalistic. It makes more sense. And we're more comfortable with it to the point where I didn't do anything wrong. This is perfectly fine. I did exactly as I was told. Any of you have ever raised children know again that they have a way of reading the letter of the law and said, well, you didn't say that on this time I couldn't stay out after this certain hour. You didn't say, and so again, we go to the letter of the law and say, well, really, I'm okay here. And we rationalize these things in our mind. And listen, Saul did the same. So let me say for a second, I've got to read what Samuel said about it here. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Two things I'd point out and this rebuttal. One is sometimes we lose track of how sinful sin is. And this will bring it out right here. The rebellion that's in our heart that rationalizes sin. The second thing is notice again that they have rejected the word of the Lord. You know what Jerry Falwell's first problem was? It wasn't the moral majority.
Just so.
He rejected the word of the Lord.
Yep.
You know Chuck E. Swindoll? You know what his problem is? He rejected the word of the Lord. We call this the first compromise that they take again. Thiessen wrote a tremendous systematic theology book. You know what his problem was? He said, there is no inspired Bible in existence. All modernist scholars, there is not a single author of any theology book that I have who states, again, the modern, after the 1950s, all of them say, hey, we don't have a copy of the inspired Bible. We lost it. And it's our job, again, to see if we can put it back together, because God wasn't able to preserve it. And so our job is to put it back together. And so we have copyright, 54 different copyright versions of the English Bible alone right now, trying to put back together an inspired Bible. Listen, they rejected the Word of God. Boy, that's the first step of compromise. And you look around here, we might get smaller and smaller and smaller. I talked to a bunch of compromised preachers at the Gideon's Conference who said, ah, there's one of those KJV-only guys over there. And listen, we might take some ridicule for that, but they're starting to realize that, hey, now that the Gideons are handing out the ESV, have you ever read an ESV? Don't, please don't. Oh, it's horrible. And that is copyright. Now, think about it again. Your copyright steps away from the Word of God. The first copyright, the Revised Standard RSV, they had to change 60,000 words so that they could get a copyright. The NIV came after that. They had to change 60,000 words from what the Bible said, 60,000 words from what the RSV said before they could get a copyright. I forgot who was next. American Standard Version or somewhere right there. The American Standard Version, I think, was next. They had to get a copyright so they could get their money back and make a bunch of money off of you guys. And in order to do that, they had to have 60,000 deviations from what the NIV said, 60,000 deviations from what the RSV said, which had 60,000 deviations from what the Holy Bible said. You see where I'm going here? You see how far the ESV is from what the Bible says? It is far removed from that. It is not the Word of God.
Amen.
And they don't even pretend that it's the Word of God. In fact, the ESV had openly admitted that they'd rather have the copyright than have any accuracy of what God's Word says. And so they try to give a thought-for-thought translation of the Bible. Listen, look at that second line he gives here to him. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. I want you to know that our whole society is teamed in a group of Christians that have gone through a wide gate and are on a broad path that leads to destruction. And it's all over this little book here, and whether that they believe it or not. Now listen, don't go slamming your neighbor over the head with your King James Bible. A lot of them are doing the best they can with what they got. They've been steered wrong. They've been taught wrong. I'll always hold a pastor accountable. They are in a position where they better know better.
Amen.
And they better have chosen right. But again, people that you meet on the street, Lord help them, they've just been deceived. They need to see the truth. And you're not going to get them the truth by beating them over the head with your King James Bible. Let's be compassionate. But again, understand that that's where all the steering has gone awry. And here it is in Saul. Let me go ahead and say this about Saul's second sin. It was well thought out. He knew what he was doing. He thought it all out. He's got a noble purpose. He's going to do sacrifices to God. It was very practical. We could just offer all these for a sacrifice. Yeah, let's do that. It was a very practical solution. It was pragmatic. And he had rationalized it all out. And so the same sin that he has here, again, I'd have us be careful and recognize that, hey, it's all seemed innocent to Saul. He thought he was doing right. He had a zeal and a zest to do what God had commanded him. And he was out there and he was doing it for the Lord. He was in sin. And understand this, that there's a whole bunch of people that are like that. We talked again about TV preachers. I got a whole bunch of cliches I'll not bring up right now, but let's go put it down. I've got no use whatsoever for any TV preacher, period. whether it's the fame or whatever it is that brought him down, usually it's the compromise of the Word of God. I don't know of any KJV type TV preacher right now except Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and he's been dead for 15 years. And so, they've all turned away to their own way. They've all turned aside. And be careful of that. But again, they're doing it with a zeal. They're doing it with a zest. I was talking again about some of them on that old Shepherd channel there. And boy, he's convincing. I mean, you just look at the Bible study he's having. And you look at Harold Camping. And boy, the best music on any radio station you'd find here in Yates County was from Harold Camping's radio station. And all the stuff that he put out in the Bible study that he'd have, it was just tremendous. It was all lies. It was all false teaching. It was apostasy. And yet, it's all bought wholesale by our society and even by Christendom, as it were. And so again, don't be fooled by our own sins, too. And notice again that we can have a zeal, we can have, boy, we want to do this, but be careful that we're doing what God says to do. Let's look finally at Saul. Let's just quick review a couple things here. Chapter 16. Even after that, God gave him a tremendous victory over the Philistines. How'd that victory come? It was through a little boy, a little shepherd boy, mm-hmm. who killed a giant. And so again, yet God kept his promise, he kept his fulfillment, but he did not use Saul in that victory. He used a little shepherd boy named David. And that's chapter, where is David? 16, I think. Goliath, chapter 17. And then the league with Jonathan and David in chapter 18. So let's jump to chapter 19, 2 Samuel. And just look at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and all his servants that they should kill David." Let me go ahead and say about David or Saul's third sin here that it was well thought out. It was very practical. He's going to save the kingdom for himself. He's got to get rid of David. It was well rationalized out in his mind. And it was pragmatic. But listen, Saul was now in a position where he was opposing God. I don't want to pick on just one. Jerry Falwell, in the end of his ministry, is in a place where he is opposing God and promoting ecumenical modernism. In fact, I can give you a whole list of used-to-be Bible preachers that are now promoting ecumenical modernism. And we want to be careful because they are opposing God. They're not going to be used of God, although we look at them and say, wow, look at the blessings of God pouring out on them. Listen, understand this, that you might even be in a place where you say, hey, God's blessing my life. But listen, we can be in a guarded place of sin that we've rationalized stuff out of our life. And I just go ahead and put a public warning here to Good Samaritan Baptist Church, to each member, and to say, hey, let's be very careful again that we examine our hearts. Search me, O God. and see if there be any wicked way in me. And again, show me my own heart. Again, there's sins that we have that we've rationalized away into our life and said, well, it's okay, it's practical. Sometimes we say, well, everyone else is doing it. But whatever it is, boy, let's be careful again and understand that that was Saul's problem. He had a zeal for God, but it was not according to obedience. And he sinned twice here, identically, in disobedience with a zeal to do right. Then again, he ended up with a zeal to oppose God himself and God's purposes. And we can end up in the same boat. Let's be faithful to the end. And let's have God search our heart and make sure that we stay that way. For preachers, again, I believe that Satan wants to sift my heart as wheat. Satan wants, again, to get a hold of a preacher. And he's done very effectively at it. We mentioned, I think, in Sunday school, fame often does that. I say that there's three F's. I didn't originate this. Fames, females, and finances. Again, three things that cause preachers to fall. And so, again, understand that I don't know what it is that causes lay people to fall. I do because I was there lots of times. And listen, I've seen a lot of people set their eyes on this pulpit and say, I want to do that. I want to. Boy, look at the thing of the preacher. He only works one day a week. And he gets to stand around and tell everyone else what to do for a living again. And a lot of people say, ooh, that's what I want to do. Listen, a lot of women especially say, ooh, that's what I want to do. And we've seen the result of that in our society. And so, standing in the pulpit and preaching, a lot of people say, I want to do that. I could do that better than he's doing that. That's not uncommon. I've watched that again for our 20 years as a youth pastor, being in different churches and watching different church fights going on and against pastors. And I could preach better than that. I want a chance to stand up and tell people what to do like that. Listen, there's a lot of that. And that's what Saul's first sin was, wasn't it? He stepped out of the role that God had put him in and stepped into a role of a priest, and that wasn't for God. God was painting a picture here very carefully that there's a prophet, there's a priest, and there's a king, and the three are not united until the only begotten Son of God comes down from glory and fulfills all three as my prophet, my priest, and my king. My Moses, my Samuel, and my David. Listen, he is the only prophet, priest, and king. And you follow through your Bible, you find again when kings encroach on the priest's office over and over again. In the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah died as a leper. Yep. Because he stepped into the priest's office and said, hey, I want that. And so again, listen, be careful. I know the pastor's got an easy job and all he does is work one day a week and stand up and tell people what to do. But listen, you be careful saying, hey, I want that job. That's a serious call. And again, understand here that a lot of people try to step out of what God's called them to do and do something that God didn't call them to do. I'm giving the illustration of Jesus. I think we just read it in Luke here this month. Remember Jesus had some people come to him and said, hey, judge between me and my brother. And again, do right here. Let us make sure you do right. You're the judge of all the earth. Come and judge between me and my brother about this argument they were having. What'd Jesus say? Hey, it's not my job. It's not my job. Now, listen, time. I was out on the street preaching over here in Penn Yan one time. And you often get people who drive by and yell at you. And some guy drove by. This was in the summertime. And he drove by and yelled out, get a job! And I thought, this is my job! And so, listen, know what your job is. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're all given a job to do. We're all given something that we can do. Let's do our job. And not, don't be worried about how someone else is doing their job so much. Let's do our job. And let's be careful again that we finish well. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Saul that you've just exposed him. is every flaw so that we could look at it here and learn. Father, search our heart. See if there be any secret sin in my life. Cause, Father, again, that I could come before you humbly as a servant and serve you, Father. And Father, that you'd again help that each one of us here could finish well. We'll give you all the praise and thank you now again for your hand on this worship service and on each scripture that we looked at. And Father, may we again have hearts attuned to Thee. And walk with us now as we step into the last week of November. Father, that we do it with the name of Your Son on our lips and the joy of our salvation in our steps. We'll give You all the praise in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I think it's 308 in our hymn book. I surrender all. Let's stand and sing a couple verses of that. Let's pray a couple verses of that as we close our service now with this invitation verse. All to Jesus I surrender.